Exodus chapter 4, if you would. Exodus chapter 4 in your Bibles. And not long ago, Brother Ray brought a message. Actually, we were talking. We were having a midday meeting, and he made this phrase. He said, the power of the moment. And that really struck me. I thought, what a great thought that is. What a neat thought. The power of the moment. And this is kind of going to be a little bit of a spinoff of that, I suppose. But it's something that I've thought about many, many times. I'm calling it the surrender of the moment. Surrendering the moment. In the book of Exodus in chapter 4, we have one verse. Just verse 13, it says, "And he said," Moses did, "he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. Send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." He was saying, "Lord, would you please send someone else?" Now, this is the end of Moses' attempts to get out of going back to Egypt. That's what it is. There were four excuses that were made, and there was one request of, "Please don't send me." This is the "please don't send me" request. Now, it's interesting, if you back up to Exodus chapter 3, that God never asked, "Will you go?" He never says that. If you look into verse 10 of chapter 3, after he explains to Moses what's been going on in Egypt for the past 40 years, he says in verse 10, "Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so there is no "would you go," there is no "here am I, send me." There is a God has a will for a man, and it's not open or optional to his willingness to take it. This is what God's will for Moses is. God isn't asking him. And the greatest need, if you would, and I will tell you, in that moment, his head starts. That's what I visualize. Okay, I visualize him saying, "I've got these people down there. They've been a hard time, and I hear their cry. And I'm going to send you down, and you're going to deliver them." And all of a sudden, immediately, things are clicking in Moses' head, and he's trying to figure out why he can't do this. I'm going to say a few things in a moment about the moment, all right? It's being able to surrender the moment. But I have to tell you, so many events in life will start or they could end in a moment. The moment is a gentle push that begins a tumble down a mountainside. It's all it takes. Just that moment can change everything. The moment is a hesitation that misses the opportunity that might have been that moment. The moment has determined the course of history, whether good or bad. And by the way, I want to say this. I meant to say it this morning. Does everybody realize that this is the 77th anniversary of the invasion on Normandy? And I meant to say that this morning. And I read about it last night, and I didn't realize that it was the 6th of June. I should have. But when I read about those things, especially the invasion of Normandy, to me that is just about as solemn as Veterans Day and Memorial Day. Those men that lost their lives, many of them before they even got to the beach, to the shore, lost their lives. And, it was their efforts and their labors why we don't speak German today. Amen, amen. I said this, the moment has determined the course of history, whether good or bad. Although counts may vary, the Boston Massacre was started when a man was hit by a thrown object. Some suggest it was a snowball. The reaction was a misfire, and from that, people reacted in the moment. You have what's called the Boston Massacre. One moment can change the outcome of everything. I was thinking about a moment, and I looked at this track that I made mention of, I think, last Sunday, the would-be suicide, Luther Cook. A would-be suicide changed in a moment after observing a girl bowing her head to give thanks to the Lord. Luther Cook simply asked, "Where did you learn that custom?" She looked at him right in the eye and said, "Have you been born again?" Now think about this. I wonder how quick that response was. I wonder if she maybe entertained a generic response to that. How many know what I'm talking about? In the midst of that moment, you're thinking, how do I respond to this? What do I say? But what she said was exactly what that man meant. And there was a diverted suicide attempt simply because someone didn't hesitate in the moment. Again, what I'm trying to preach on tonight is surrendering the moment. Lingering moments can be the difference between reject and joy. My mind went to Genesis 19. They try to get Lot and his wife and his daughters out of Sodom. And it says, and while he lingered. Now, I often wonder, you say, well, he lingered. That didn't cost him anything. Well, that actually right there didn't. They put their hands on him. The angels did and tried to get him out with his family. But I wonder if that habit of lingering, was that the first time he lingered? Or was, my thought is, he lingered one day when Abram looked at him and said, listen, you take that way, I'll take the mountains. If you take the mountains, I'll take the well-watered plains. And he took the well-watered plains, but he pitched his tent door towards Sodom. I don't think that was a mishap. I think that was intentional. I think maybe he got down there and maybe heard the noise one evening. And maybe stood and watched it. But there was some kind of a lingering that went on. Lingering in the moment can actually cause disaster. Yeah. Entertaining unholy thoughts in a moment can destroy your life. 1 Kings chapter 13. Go over to 1 Kings 13. Go over there. 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Let me find it here. Go to 1 Kings 13. In 1 Kings chapter 13, I think it's the passage I want. 1 Kings 13. No, I'm sorry, this is delay. Delaying in the moment can cause you, can ruin your life. What you have in 1 Kings 13 is you've got a man there, and he's the prophet that went down to preach to Jeroboam. And he's told not to eat there, not to drink there, and don't even return by the way he went. You know the story. You know the old prophet that came up and said, I'm a prophet like you are. And he went up and said, you know, God told me that you're supposed to come back with me and eat with me and drink with me. And the Bible says he found in verse 14 of chapter 13. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. You know, I thought to myself, what if he'd never sat down? What if he decided never to linger there or never to halt or never to hesitate there? I will tell you this, delaying the moment can cause you trouble. Delaying the moment can cause you to change your mind. In 1 Corinthians 15, Saul is supposed to kill all of the Amalekites, but he spares Agag. You remember the story? When Samuel comes up, he says, what's this bleeding? You know the story of that. When he's all done, he says, get me Agag out here. And you remember what Agag said? He said, surely the heat of death or the anger of death has passed. What he was thinking is he had time to cool down now. What he's thinking is because it wasn't a quick assassination or a killing of Agag, maybe he's given a second thought to it. You know what? Sometimes that moment, we hesitate in that moment and what we're going to say. We hesitate in that moment what we're going to do. And I'm not talking about being hasty. I'm talking about those times when we know what we should do, but we sit back and hesitate or we falter. Can I say this? And I just said a little while ago, entertaining unholy thoughts in the moment can destroy your life. I wonder what was going through David's mind when he looked over the side of that palace and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba. You know, immediately, I should have come up. He should have gone somewhere else, got a book, read it, get it out of his mind. But what you let linger in your mind can affect what you're going to do. That moment is a huge thing. That moment. I want to talk to you about Moses. And the fact is we all know what it's like when it comes to speaking up for the Lord and it comes to being a witness for the Lord and doing what we should do. That moment becomes the issue. If I could simply tell you this, I think we do a good job in surrendering our lives to God. We just don't do a good job in surrendering the moment. But the moment is what your life is made up of. You know, it's kind of like that guy said, well, you know, Bible says, love my wife like Christ loved the church. And, you know, if I had to, I'd die for her. Well, it's easy to say you'd die for her. The real thing is, won't you live for her? It's easy to say you'd die for Christ, but he's looking for someone to live for him. And it's easy to say that I'll surrender my life, but your whole life is before you. And it's not right now. What is right now is the moment. And I kind of wonder if surrendering our life to God is really wrapped up in learning to surrender the moment to him. If I just learn to surrender the moment to him. Moses has been told that he's going to go down there and he's going to deliver Egypt. He makes four arguments to God because he doesn't really want to go. I'd like to look at each of those arguments because I think each of those arguments, we have an issue with ourselves, okay? And so I want you to take your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? These things are supposed to help us in the moment. How's that? Okay, these should help us in the moment. So Moses says, the first problem I've gotten going down seeing Pharaoh is, who am I? You know what his issue was here? His issue was an issue of insecurity and intimidation. That's what it was. You know what your issue is in speaking up, and my issue is in speaking up for Jesus Christ? It's an issue of insecurity and intimidation. That's what it is. I've been asked many times, I've thought about it, they have that that Awake America where you go up, and it's a march, and all those pastors go up there, and you go into the senators in the Congress room and so on like that, and you're speaking to the representatives. And I was talking to Brother Harding one time about it. I said, I don't know how to act around those guys. I said, those are the guys on TV, and those are the guys that make decisions for the nation and so on. He said, oh, I don't have a problem. He said, I grew up around them. I lived, my first career was right around them. And I get that, and I understand that. But you know what? It bothers me because I shouldn't be that way. What do you mean? If Daniel or the three Hebrew children can stand up to the known ruler of the world and speak boldly to them, then there's no man that should intimidate us if we're on a mission from God. Insecurity. I'm not going to go into the details of all insecurity, but I will tell you this, we all are. We were born that way. First step in getting out of insecurity is get saved, because your insecurity is based to a wrong relationship with Jesus Christ, but you can be saved and have a wrong relationship with Jesus Christ. That secure relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what it does. Security is found in a right relationship with God. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Boldness. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, there's some secure people in the Bible. You know, I mean, people that you ought to look at and say, I'd like to be like that. One of them was in Acts chapter 4, the disciples. Remember when they were before the Sanhedrin? Remember that? And the Sanhedrin's trying to tell them to shut up and don't preach in Jesus' name. And they said, we got to do what we got to do, right? And it says, and when they, the leadership, the educated people, when they looked upon them and they were ignorant and unlearned men. If anybody should be intimidated by education, if you're ignorant and unlearned. Would you not agree with that? Whether you think that should be or not, it is. The guy that has, I walk into a doctor's office, they got all their little certificates up here, I read them. This guy's going to be working on me. I want to know what he knows. And I walked into one time a few years ago, and the guy, it had been the past couple years, he'd gotten his certificate or something. I didn't think, I wanted him to work on me. I want someone old and been there a long time and so on. Well, you shouldn't, maybe they don't want you reading that. Why'd they put it up on the wall? They want me to read it. Amen. Well, the fact is, if anybody would be intimidated, it'd be someone that feels like, well, I'm ignorant and I'm unlearned, especially when you're standing before the leadership. But it says they took knowledge of them. They took knowledge. The educated took knowledge of the ignorant and unlearned that they had been with Jesus. You want boldness? Work on your walk with Jesus Christ. Work on your fellowship with Him. When you walk with Him, and it's not just a matter of I'll read my Bible more today and maybe I'll be more bold. It's not a matter of that. I can't explain it, but when you spend time in the Word, and it's not just reading the Word, it's allowing it to saturate you and you meditate upon it, and God begins to change the way you think, and there's a boldness that grows in you. I've never understood preachers, and I've heard some, and once again, I don't want to be critical on preachers. I really don't. God bless every one of them if they're preaching right. You want them to preach. But I got to tell you, I've heard preachers, I don't understand them getting up with the eternal words of the eternal God, and God gives you a message out of it, and you stand up, and you just kind of talk like you're nervous or scared, or just, I don't know how you don't open up your voice and lift up your voice. You say, why? Because you speak with authority. Authority is not necessarily speaking louder, but it's speaking with confidence and speaking with boldness. How can you be bold? Because I got what God said. And that's good for you too. You want to take care of your insecurity, find out what God said. Find out where you stand. Most Americans just don't stand anywhere. Most Americans, when you ask them, what they're wish-washy, they don't want to tell you what they believe. Oh, they don't mind telling people who agree with what they agree what they believe, but go tell someone who doesn't agree with you what you believe. So help me, someday I am going to start a t-shirt company. I'm telling you, I could do a good job at a t-shirt company, I'm telling you. I get ideas, and I'm thinking, man, I want to put one, I am so up to here with the rainbow. It makes me mad that people that are ungodly and against the standards of God and the oracles of God would take a symbol that God gave that He wouldn't destroy the earth for the very stuff that they were doing and put it as their emblem. And I found a verse in the Bible about pride and what He's going to do with pride. And I thought, if I could have a t-shirt and put it right here and put that verse right across there on pride, it was about judgment or something like that, and make it with a rainbow behind it. That'd sell. That'd sell. Well, I just think that's too much in their face. I'm sorry, but there's no more too much in their face than they are. Well, now you're not going to win. You're not going to win them by being in face like they're in your face. You're a Republican, aren't you? I am so fed up with Republicans. Well, we need to play fair because they need to know how to play fair. They don't want to play fair. I was so thrilled when I miss Trump. Do you remember when Ginsburg died and it was real close to the end and he has a chance to put in another Supreme Court justice? And they're all trying to intimidate him. Well, what do you think? Do you think that you really should do this? And I remember his statement. I love it. He said, "Elections have consequences." Ha-ha! That was great. Yes, that's exactly right. I was elected for 4 years. I still have 4 years. Yes, I'm putting him in. Well, we wouldn't do that. I don't believe you, number one. You'd do it in a heartbeat. Anybody that would stack the Supreme Court, do you really think that they wouldn't if they had a chance to put another liberal in there? I'm so tired of everybody sitting back. At some point, listen, Samuel came up. Well, it's been a while and Agag's been around. Didn't happen right away. No, he said, bring him out here. And he killed him with a sword. And by the way, for everybody out there, I'm not suggesting you'll kill anybody with a sword. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying, at some point in time, God's people need to be bold enough to speak up. There's nothing wrong with saying this is right and that is wrong. Someone needs to say it. And I'm telling you, best I can tell from the Bible, it hasn't changed. Sodomy's still wrong. And it's perverse. Say amen. They need to hear it out there. It's perverse. We've got to the place where the problem is we end up being intimidated by the loudmouths. I mean, I'm not talking about being crude, rude, or anything like that. But some pulling them out of fire, some having compassion, and some pulling out. There's some, and they need it right between the eyes. Listen, they need to be saved, but some people you're not going to reach in being passive and nice and sweet and so on. They're just going to draw you into their little happy party. And religion today is being drawn into a little happy party. I'm not interested in the party, amen. Man, there's so many good t-shirts I've got. I really could. I can make the problem, I won't do it right now. I'm going to wait until I retire from the pastorate. And then I'm going to change my name, and then I'm going to start a t-shirt company. That's what I'm going to do. And someday, you'll look and you'll say, wow, I knew him when he was Joel Greer. Yeah. Amen. They were secure people. Daniel, those three Hebrew children, they knew they could stand before the known rule of the world and respond with such boldness as, we're not careful to answer thee. They shouldn't say, King, I'm sorry, we're not careful to answer thee. Do you realize what they're saying? We don't have to think about this. The moment. We don't have to think about this. I know exactly what to tell you. Our God will deliver us. First of all, you said, who will deliver us? Our God will. But if not, we're still not bowing. Man, he got so mad. Why did he get mad? Because someone had the boldness to stand up and tell him he was wrong. We need a good dose of boldness sometimes, amen. And once again, I told you this morning in Sunday school, it's not easy necessarily to teach a balanced or preach a balanced message from the pulpit, because sometimes, I mean, there's two sides to the issue. Yes, there needs to be compassion. And sometimes you just need to it needs to be right between the eyes, because that's the kind of individual, and you're not going to do that unless you wax. And I'm not worried about which one you choose. If you'll just follow the Spirit of God and walk with God, He will. The same Jesus that had compassion on the woman that was taken in adultery and said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more, is the same Jesus said, who shall save you from the wrath to come? And he called them whitewashed sepulchers and so on. That's pretty rough. Well, you know, Jesus, you're going to use Jesus as an illustration? Most people that use him out in the world as an illustration don't know the Jesus of that Bible. The Jesus of that Bible knew how to lay someone in the shade when they needed laid in the shade. But if it bothers you, lay him in the shade and say, God bless you afterwards. in 1 Samuel 17, David wasn't a cocky, overconfident youth, but was speaking as one that was secure in his relationship with God. Security. I've told the story many times. Hanya probably didn't want me to tell it, but years ago when I first came here, you remember, and I was really big in talking about husbands and wives and how the wife needs to be secure and the husband and so on and that. We were still living over in Morrow, and we were on our way back home because it was the first month we were here. We're on our way back home, and I had talked about and when I was building that house, it was a rough time. It was really a difficult time. And she first made the statement, and I make it sound real bad. I really do. And I don't mean to make it sound bad, but she said, I really wasn't secure in you. I know, there's no way you can make that sound good, I know. But she said, I really wasn't secure. I said, what? And I was shocked because I thought, you know, once again, I didn't have it right. What? What? And she said, no. She said, but I'd gotten in the Word and I began to read and God began to minister through. And I was very secure in His love for me and I was very secure in my walk with Him. And that gave me security. You know what she was saying? What she was saying is exactly what I'm saying. Security comes from a right relationship with your God. Your husband will never, ever give you all the security you need. Your wife will never, ever give you all the security. There's no human being on this earth that will ever. Your mom and dad will never give you all the security that you need because someday that relationship, if the Lord tarries, will end. And that relationship, more than likely, that relationship through life will be stressed or strained at some point. And there's got to be someone you go to that is even higher than, and that person is Jesus Christ. And those disciples knew what it was to have a walk with Jesus Christ. When I first entered the ministry, is when I first really experienced that. Because no one knew who I was, or you guys knew who I was when I was, you know, you people that were here when I came here. No one else knew, and I hadn't been to the school, and I hadn't, you know, gone to the seminary and stuff like that. But honestly, I eventually became insecure, began to worry about it, but initially I didn't care. Because I knew what it was to walk with Jesus Christ. I knew what it was for God to give me something. I knew what it was to stand up and say, I've got a message from God. I just don't have a message that I found or, you know, paid $25 on the internet to get. I just didn't put an outline together. I've got something from God. And when you get something from God, it gives you security. You know what his first question was? He said, who am I? Well, the answer is you're no one, Moses, and neither am I. But our God is everything. Who was it? I forget who it was. He made the statement. He said, one man with God is a majority. And you actually could say God is the majority. He doesn't even need the man. But if you have God, you have security. You should have security. Could I just say this real fast? And I'm going to move on real fast. When I run across people that are insecure, when I run across areas in my life where I'm insecure, I always say this. I always say, there's an area where my walk is wanting. And I always say when I see someone insecure in an area, I'll say, there's an area in their life where their walk is wanting. Could you learn to do that? God, I shouldn't be intimidated by this. That little track, what impressed me is this stranger looks at this girl that's bowed her head and asked the Lord to bless her food. And he says, where did you get that? Where did you learn that custom? And her immediate answer is, have you been born again? What a bold statement. What a bold statement. We all could use a little boldness like that. Amen. It stopped Moses, or at least it was an argument or an issue with Moses. And likewise, it's an issue with us. It causes us to halter, if you would, in that moment. Go, if you would, to Exodus 13, or Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 13. And he says this, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? All right, the first one was an issue of insecurity and intimidation. This one, he said, who will I say sent me, and what name shall I give? Well, here his issue is a lack of information. I don't know, it's not that I don't think I'm somebody. I know I've got a problem there, but even if I was somebody, I don't know what I would say. You have no idea how often I've heard this argument when it comes to being a witness. I'm not sure I could do that. I don't think I know enough. That's what I don't think I know enough. Well, that was Moses' issue too. How many times has our lack of information been the thing that hindered us from speaking in the moment, speaking up? I'm afraid that if I take this leap in the moment, it might lead somewhere and I might be stumped. Newsflash, you will be. There is not a person that has ever dealt with someone for Jesus Christ that wasn't stumped somewhere. And when you get stumped, then go back and learn the stump and dig it out and have an answer for it, then move on. But if you're waiting until you know everything, you know, I'm learning. You know, one thing that I have somewhat lost in my old age, I'm not saying that I want to be as instantaneous as I was in my youth. In my youth, I'm telling you what, I would leap and then, you know, fire, aim, you know, kind of like that. That was me. And I could do that. I had utter confidence in myself, and that's not a good thing. But something I kind of regret my old age is, let's just try something for God. Now, and understand, when I was younger, it was, I can do that. When I went to build the house, I said, I can build a house. And I was so, I don't want to say flippant about it, but I probably sounded flippant to other people. When you're going to build a house, and you just say, well, it's just sticks that go up, you know, and you put a thing on top. And I made it sound very simple, but you know, there's a lot of stuff to put those sticks up. And after you put the sticks up, there's a lot of stuff to put the wiring in, the plumbing in, and stuff like that. And it's really involved. And once you get to the sheetrock, it's kind of like, let's burn it down. I mean, at that point, you're wishing you hadn't been involved. But I could name that tune in three bars. That was me. But I have to tell you something. There's something about, let's just give it a shot. You ever read over there, over in 1 Samuel, when Jonathan's tired of sitting under the tree with his dad, and he goes out with his armor bearer? They go out, and there's the garrison of the Philistines out there, and he looks over. And he said, hey, look, he said, go with me over to these garrison of the Philistines. He said, for our God is able to save by many. Who knows? I love that. Who knows? He said, maybe God will give us a, maybe. And that armor bearer, he said, go. He said, I am with you according to thine heart. When you look at that, you don't find God saying, go fight those armor, or go fight those Philistines. You know, God didn't say, go fight the Philistines. He just says, let's do something. Right? Let's just go do something. Does anybody ever get tired of not doing anything? And so she said, what do you do? Do something. Well, I might mess up. You probably will, but at least you can say you messed up. You know, I don't know anything about, very, very little about Teddy Roosevelt, but he is one of my favorite presidents when it comes to quotes. And his favorite quote, you know, I should have memorized it. I like it so well, but a favorite quote of mine that he said was, he said, better to be joined with those that have failed. He said, than to join ranks with those that neither know success or defeat, for they attempt nothing. It's like those lepers that were out there, and Jerusalem's one way and the Assyrian army is the other way. And they say, why sit we here till we die? We can't go back into the city. There's death in the city, and we can't go there. If we sit here, we die. If we go into the enemy camp, the worst that's going to happen is we're going to die. Yeah. He's saying, I don't know if I know everything. And yet, there's still babies being killed when they're being born, and there's still a hardship on those people, and they're still being beaten down. And they're just looking for someone that will say, you know what, I'll just give it a shot. And Moses has sat on the backside of the desert so long, he just going to want to finish his life on the backside. He was content to dwell with the man. Would you not agree contentment is a good thing? Sometimes. And sometimes contentment can simply be that which keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. I will tell you this, if you're with Moses in this case, and you say, well, what should I say? I don't know what to say, and I don't know your name, and they're going to ask me who sent me, and information, if that's an issue, then it's okay not to know anything. It's just not okay to decide to stay there willingly. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Yeah. Then learn something. Well, preacher, I'm not sure I know how to learn something. Start studying your Bible. I don't know if I know how to study. If you start trying to study, you'll learn. Now, listen, that's all I did. I told you this morning, I was not the most studious individual in school. I wasn't. Organization, I didn't have a lot of organizational thought about me. But I had a want. And I wanted to know. I wanted to know what the Bible said. I wanted to know what truth was. I wanted to understand doctrine, and I wanted to be able to prove it. I wanted that. Can I please say this? Does this sound too harsh? Most ignorance is simply, it remains ignorance because our want to isn't enough to quench it. Yeah, that's it. I built a house. We went over last night. We left your house and we were heading back out. And I thought, I swung down Stevens, drove down Stevens to Zor, and I went down Zor, and I shot back over there to Shamrock Drive. I went up and they had sold the house, and man, it was dumpy and stuff like that. We were upset. We were talking about knocking on the door and telling them straighten up. So we were talking about doing, yeah. Sonia said, that's awful, you know. And I looked at it, and it was two of the hardest years it was. It was two of the harsh years in our life. It was. But she looked at it and smiled, and I looked at it, and I said, I built that. You say, why? Because I just leaped. Well, that's not a smart thing. Well, I got it done. Amen. You know, you have no idea what God will do for you in the middle of something if you'll just simply decide to leap. But we're concerned, where's this going to lead and how's this going to go? And we kill that moment. We kill that moment. Has anybody learned you can talk yourself out of anything in the moment? You can talk yourself out of anything in the moment. So Moses, he says, well, who am I? Well, you're no one, but that's not the point. Your issue is you're intimidated. Yeah, you're going to go talk before Pharaoh. You grew up in his house. What happened to you? And here his issue is a lack of information. God gave him what to say in verses 14 through 18. Today, God uses our knowledge of the word. I don't know that God's going to overcome that, but I will tell you this. You know more than a lost man does. You do. Everybody in this room, if you're saved, you know what it is to be saved. So tell them what it is to be saved. I don't know how to lead into Christ. Tell them what you did. It's not that hard. You see what I'm getting at? There's a third thing. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Go over there. These are the four arguments he made. One was insecurity or intimidation. The other was information. But in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You know what this is an issue of? This is an issue of credibility. They're not going to believe me. It's an issue of credibility. God's response. This is neat. This is interesting. He said, look, they're not going to believe what I say. Can I tell you something? That leadership of the Jews wanted nothing but to squelch the preaching of Jesus Christ. And yet they could not, and they had to take knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It could not be denied. The credibility of the disciples was in the spirit in which they witnessed. The credibility of the disciples was within the spirit in which they witnessed. It could not be denied. You know, so much of the credibility that we view ourselves, in other words, am I going to be credible? So much of it seems to lie on what we think we can do and how we can do it and so on. Like, it's not that. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God, not of us. It's not that they need to see you. They need to see him. I've seen guys that are shy and quiet as can be. They get in the pulpit and they're as bold as a lion. They get back out there shy as quiet as can be. You say, what's the difference? The Spirit of God. That's the difference. You know what God said to him? Credibility. You know what God said? He said, they won't believe me. He said, what's in your hand? I love that phrase. What's in your hand? You know what was in his hand? A rod. I don't miss this. You know what that rod was? It's what he had used for 40 years. He left a prince of Egypt. And he comes down there to the wilderness, down to Midian. And he's given a shepherd's staff. Now, don't miss it. Don't miss it. To him, that rod was not something he could use. That rod to him represented failure. Number one, the rod is an instrument of a shepherd. You've read in your Bible, the shepherds, they were viewed as being the lowest of the low to the Egyptians. God takes him out there and he gives him a rod. And he said, what's in your hand? He never considered the rod. Because the rod means I was a shepherd. The rod is what I've been trying to hide from all these years. I don't want to take a rod down there. The rod says I used to be that, but now I'm this. Credibility. The question seemed to reveal that Moses had a disregard for what God had given him. God had given him a rod. To him, the rod was of shame. It represented an embarrassing vocation of the shepherd with the Egyptians. He valued, it says this, what's in your hand? A rod. He didn't see that rod as being a great thing, but what it revealed is it revealed that he viewed his value by the value system of the Egypt, which is a type of the world. And we do exactly the same thing. I am somebody because they say I'm somebody. I'm important because they say I'm important. I'm to be respected because they say I'm to be respected. We do exactly the same thing. What's in your hand? And we view what God has given us as meaning nothing to the world. And it may not be mean anything to the world, but when God begins to use it, it will. I don't know if you've ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a captive preacher in the communist Europe. And I forget how many years that he was held captive. When he would preach, and even when he got out, he would go around the country, this country, and preach, and he had to take his shoes off because he couldn't stand in his shoes because of how many times they had laid him down and beaten his feet to a pulp. They would hang him for hours on end. To the world, he's a foolish fanatic. What's in your hand? I've been a captive and mocked. And you know what they did, according to his book? You know what they did? His captives, in mocking Christianity, would make him, and this is disgusting, I know, but it's in his book, they would make him take his urine and force him to take the Lord's Supper with his urine. And he comes out and says, I'm somebody? No. He's a reproach to the world. Have you ever heard that man preach? He found something with his God in that prison. He found a walk with God. He found that which was a reproach to the world. Somehow God turned it around and it became power and no one could deny it. And you know that's true with us. Sometimes we tend to fight those rod moments. God's given me a rod. I don't like it when he gives me a rod. But he's given me a rod. The world looks at the rod and says, the rod's nothing. But God says, I can take that rod. I tell you, listen, after they got to the Red Sea, everybody dropped their heads when the rod went up. That rod that was the shame of the world, that rod that represented his failure in his eyes, that rod became the power of God. No one questioned him anymore. Moses said it. They won't believe me. Moses, what's in your hand? Listen, when I'm done with you and that rod, you have no idea how much they're going to believe you. You could say anything, they'd believe you. Say why? Because God is the one that gave him his credibility. My friend, you just don't know. I told you here not long ago, mine goes to it. Mr. Johnson over here, he died several years ago, and I went to see him. He had cancer, and I talked with him. Wasn't interested in the gospel at all. I told you his wife came by. We lived at the house. She knocked at the door. I opened the door. You don't remember me. I remember you, Miss Johnson. Your husband's already. She began to cry. Said the treatments haven't worked. It's about 2 years later, something like that. Treatments haven't worked, and he didn't have long. And she said this, and I don't mean this in a braggadocious way, but I mean it in a praise way to God. He said he wanted to talk to somebody, and he said, go get you, because he thought you could help. Why do you think I could help? You know, when you give a testimony in the power of the Spirit of God, there's credibility. It's not you It's the Spirit of God bearing witness. It cannot be denied. But we have all these things in our head in that moment. And so in that moment we say, well, should I or shouldn't I? Well, they might ask me a question. I don't know how to answer it. Should I speak up or shouldn't I? Well, you know, who am I? And I'm nobody. Why would they believe me? I'll just be another kook. I mean, we live in a day of kooks, do we not? I'm just going to be another kook. Neighborhood I live in, I pray for them. I pray for them. Try to talk to them. But I pray for all the people in my neighborhood and I pray for their salvation. Sometimes I walk the neighborhood and I just look at the houses and I just pray for the person in that house, people in that house. I pull in on Sundays and everybody's on their lawn and everybody's doing their work. And I'm getting out in a suit. I'm wondering, what do I look like to them? I get out on Wednesday nights when they're out grilling and they're doing their lawn or whatever and they're concerned about everything. And I'm thinking, what do I look like to them? But here, a couple of years ago, a year ago, I don't know, guy down the street from me, he was walking and he said, hey, can I ask you something? I said, what's it? He said, and he named off a relative. He said, she's in the hospital. He told me what was wrong with her. He said, can I get you to pray for her? I said, sure you can. Credibility. Listen, you stay at it, and you stay faithful at it, and you try to walk with God, and you do right, and the Spirit of God will build credibility towards those that are around you. So Moses has made these arguments, and each of the arguments I can draw something out that we all deal with. One of the arguments, he said, I'm intimidated and I'm insecure, and the other argument says, I lack information. And here he said, there's an issue of credibility that I have. But in chapter 4, verse 10, he said, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since have I spoken unto thy thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow tongue. He said, I'm not eloquent. You know what the issue is here? The issue is his ability. That's the issue. His ability. I'll confess something to you. I go home, I overthink things all the time, I really do. I just spend way too much time on just overthinking stuff. So I'll go home and I'll think about what I said and what I didn't say and how I acted and who I talked to, who I didn't talk to and so on like that. And I'll fret and worry over stuff and just get, you know, all that kind of stuff and so on. Every once in a while I'll you know, Sam's got the stuff on the internet and I'll click it on for a few minutes, but I can't stand to hear myself talk. I don't like my voice. I'll use it for the Lord. I sure don't want him to take it away. But if he'd knock it down a few bars, that would be all right with me. If he would just get it down a little deeper, you know. I'll think about preaching and I'll think about, now I started to tell that story. Did I finish it? I do that. There was a story this morning I started talking about. I'm thinking, did I finish that story? I don't know if I did. And I thought, oh man, they're probably sitting back saying, what'd that have to do with anything? You know, I'll get halfway through it and I'll move on. And it bothers me. The fact is I hear guys, one of the guys I listened to, we had him in a few years ago, is Brother Ken Bates. And he is like a master of vocabulary, and he's articulate, and he is just, man, he can paint things with his words. And I'll sit back and say, he does it so much better than I do. And I could name off many that I think, I was looking forward to seeing Brother Sowell in last week, and I think Brother Sowell is just a prince of preachers. But then I have to remember, wait a minute, Lord, it's not my ability. It's what you do with it. And I really don't know how you do something with it, but I thank you for doing something with it. And if we could get over how we look and how we sound and how good of a job or bad of a job that we do, and just say, Lord, I'm offering that to you. You see, everyone has to have ego. Say amen right there. Every one of us have ego. I remember years ago, I was talking to someone not long ago, and years ago, I told you I used to play the piano Wednesday nights, but I only had about two or three songs I'd play because I mastered them and I had them by memory, and I could play them without messing up. And the one thing I didn't want to do is mess up, because if I messed up, someone might not think I'm a good piano player, and that's the most important thing, is that someone thinks I'm a good piano player. Until one day, I bowed my head as an adult, and I said, God, I said, I'll even mess up for you. Paul said, I'm made a fool for Christ. I don't talk well, Lord. I don't really care how you can talk. If I can take a rooster and convict a man, if I can take a donkey and rebuke a man, I can use you. Ability. I don't think ability, I think we ought to strive to improve our ability. I do. As a matter of fact, I've tried to slow down. Used to be, I'd listen to myself and it was like, boom, man, I was talking so fast. I mean, I got to slow down. I'd read my Bible like that and I'd miss probably half the words, I don't know, and I got to slow down. And so I need to work on this, but it wasn't so that I could be more polished. It's so because if people can't understand, then it's been a waste of time. And so I believe, how many agree, the battle is the Lord's. But they had to put a bow on, and they had to handle the sword. And I don't know where that line is, where it's God or it's my sword, or it's God or it's my arrow. And I don't think there was anything wrong with them practicing, working on shooting the arrows or shooting the slings or whatever. But at the end of the day, no matter how good you get or how bad you get, it's God. Can you imagine any worse statement made? Someone says, they pray, where did you learn that manner or that, I forget how she said it. How do you learn, where'd you learn that manner of things? Are you born again? Can you think of anything more non-answering of the question than that? And yet God used it. Now we think that girl was confident. We think that girl in that story, we think that girl just, she knew exactly what she was doing. She had it down and she knew exactly where she was going. You don't know that she didn't say, have you been born again? Oh, that was such a terrible thing. Why did I say that? That had nothing to do. You have no idea she didn't do that. And as he walked away, she had no idea what God did with it. Because he said he walked away and that statement haunted him and haunted him. Moses, I started this with this point and we'll close. The moment. You have a moment of opportunity. Why don't we take it? Now, there's all kinds of reasons, but Moses gave us four of them right there. Because I'm intimidated. And you've got something to do with your walk, don't you? God, Jesus Christ walked 3.5 years with 12 men. 11 of them survived, and they turned the world upside down. 11 fishermen. These, they weren't articulate. They probably had worm dirt under their fingernails. They're burnt by the sun. Didn't have the best clothing. But they turned the world upside down. And they shut the mouths of the religious elite. You say, why? Because they found out that God could use someone that would just surrender the moment. You get out of here and don't you preach in his name again. So they go to the temple and there's a guy there. What I have, I don't have what you've got, you need, but what I have, I'll give to thee. And never hesitate. Would you not agree with me? Our biggest challenge, no matter whether it's witnessing, whether it's doing what God wants us to do, whether it's staying away from what God wants to stay away from, him, whatever it is, our biggest challenge is in the moment. And I think what we have to learn is, I'm not talking about being careless in the moment. I'm just talking about not allowing the moment. There are things that I can't allow the moment to talk me out of. There are things that I found in the moment. I know I should do them. I know I need to do them. And in the moment, the longer I think about it, the less likely is I'll do them. Because you can always find that excuse. Moses was filled with excuses. At the end of the day, he just looked. You know what his real problem was? His real problem had nothing to do with those four issues. His real problem was, can't you find somebody else? God can't really help anybody like that. But if you'd like to go deliver someone, if you'd like to do the will of God, if you'd like God to use you, you're going to confront those four issues. And when you confront them, I pray that you'll say, God, I'm intimidated by this. That means I love you and I know you love me and I try to walk with you, but apparently there's a level I haven't reached. Would you help me reach that level to where I'm not intimidated by those that are lost? I'm not intimidated by the person I'd talk to? If Peter and John could be bold, I want that boldness, God. Yeah. Would you help me to learn, God, so I'm not intimidated by lack of information? And God, would you make my witness not to be a force thing, but to be a Spirit-led thing and a Spirit-filled thing to where it holds that credibility? I want to be credible towards those that I speak to. How many of you know the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us? Do you believe those things are His will? And we just simply go before Him and say, God, I want that in my life. Let's bow our heads, please.